Hello and welcome. It's great to be part of LBC Connections today. Stuart's told me a lot about what's been happening at Lilydale since COVID, and I've been so encouraged to hear the way you've adapted to try and make church work in some really surprising circumstances. I heard a little while ago about a lady who was waiting to board a plane. She was with many other people in the waiting area near the boarding gate, when over the loudspeaker, she heard the words that every traveller dreads. News that her plane was delayed and she was in for a long wait. Forlornly, she went over to the closest kiosk and bought herself a packet of biscuits and found herself a seat and settled in to read her book. Her seat was next to a small table, and on the other side of the table was a young man she barely noticed. And as she read her book, she casually reached into the packet of biscuits, which was on the table between her and the young man. She took a biscuit and popped it in her mouth. Then, out of the corner of her eye, she noticed the young man reach into the packet of biscuits and popped a biscuit into his mouth. She was stunned. She couldn't believe it. She didn't know what to do. She shot the man an angry stare, and he smiled pleasantly back at her. She didn't know what to do, so she went back to reading her book, and after a while she took another biscuit. And the young man did likewise, and smiled at her and popped it in his mouth. She was in a state of disbelief. The scenario repeated itself a few more times until there was just one biscuit left. And the young man did something even more astounding. He picked up the remaining biscuit, he broke it into two, he handed her half the biscuit and popped the other half in his mouth and smiled at her again. By this stage, the lady was just speechless, and that was the time when an announcement came over the PA system that the plane was now ready to depart. So she stood up, walked over to the counter and reached into her handbag for her boarding pass. And as she did, she felt in her handbag her packet of biscuits. A sudden realization came over her. The young man had not been eating her biscuits. She had been eating his biscuits. And he had been happily sharing them with her. And his approach to exactly the same set of circumstances had been the opposite to her approach. Today's passage comes from what is commonly called the Sermon on the Mount. As in the case of much of Jesus' teaching, the topics he addresses seem quite simple, but the advice he gives is incredibly layered. So Jesus covers a broad range of topics in his sermon, and in our passage today, he starts to sum up what he has said. He tells them that if I want a summary of all the law and the teaching of the prophets, simply just do to others what you want them to do to you. A simple and profound statement, not entirely new. Many forms of this teaching was already around the world at that time, even from other religions, but with a negative spin. The more common form of this teaching was something like, don't do to others what you don't want done to you. And Jesus turns this teaching into this positive, do unto others as you would want them to do to you. We know it today as the Golden Rule. The idea here comes from the third century, the Roman Emperor Severus. He lived in the third century. It became his motto. He put it on all the public buildings and he had it written on the wall of his palace in gold. I love Charles Spurgeon's teaching on this. Charles Spurgeon said, "Oh, that all men acted on it and there would be no slavery, no war, no swearing, no striking, no lying, no robbing. But all would be justice and love. What a kingdom is this that has such a law? Lord, teach it to me. Write it on the fleshly tablets of my renewed heart. Write it out full in my life. Today I want to challenge you with this teaching here today. And spoiler alert, I will challenge you. Jesus' call to do to others what you want done to you is a call to kindness. The Bible talks a lot about kindness. We're told that God is kind to us. In 1 Corinthians, we're told that love is kind. Titus tells us that Jesus came to us in kindness. And kindness even makes God's top 9 list as what it's like to display the fruits of the Spirit in your life. What is kindness? The Greek word that Paul uses is krestos. The Greek used this word to define actions that are done to benefit others. And I'm told by people of higher wattage than me that the Greeks never used this word to define other gods. So when they thought of Hermes or Zeus or Apollo, they thought of them as powerful and authoritative, but they never thought of them as kind. And one of the things we're going to see today is that the God of the Bible is kind. The Old Testament refers to kindness dozens of times, and the majority of times it's to describe God as kind and helpful to us. And then we get to the New Testament, exploding the concept of kindness as it describes Jesus' interaction with those around him, through his healing and his teaching, through the way he asks questions, through doing miracles, helping the poor. The New Testament writers would talk about God's kindness and then link it for us the need to be kind to each other. Kindness usually involves doing something good for another person. It is an act of love that someone can experience. It's an expression of love that you can see or feel or taste. So, having a look at what kindness is, I want to talk to you about what it entails to be kind. And fortunately, the Bible is full of explanations and examples of what it takes to be kind. And we can divide these examples into tangible expressions of God's kindness into 2 types. And so today I'm going to drop anchor on 2 types of kindness. The first type of kindness you may find fairly obvious. The second type of kindness you may find more challenging. So hang on to your seats, because this may be some hard or confronting words to you. So if ever there was a day when in the second half of the sermon you should not drop off for a nap, it's today. The first type of kindness is a physical type or expression of kindness. Here we mean literal acts of kindness, doing something tangible, helpful and good to another person. It's very biblical. Some would call it love in action. The psalmist writes in Psalm 68, "You gave abundant showers, O God, you refreshed your weary inheritance. Your people settled in it, and from your bounty, God, you provided for the poor." The word translated here as bounty is the word for kindness. And here kindness is described as something like God providing rain in abundance. It's a tangible act. So the idea we get here from the Old Testament is kindness is when God shows up on the scene and does something tangibly good for his people. And when that happens, God is described as being kind. Similarly, when we get to the New Testament, we find Jesus applies kindness to both God and us. In Luke chapter 6, we read, "But love your enemies, do good to them, and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great, and you will be children of the Most High, because he is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked." We see here kindness is linked to doing good. Kindness is love that does something for another. It's a physical expression of love. Now, make no mistake about it, physical expressions of kindness are of high value to God. And it's really important that men here today understand this. It's easy for blokes to think kindness is a female trait. It's what women do. No, kindness is something that God wants from all of us, even the buffiest of buffheads. Remember, I spoke about kindness as being a subset of love. This means that the degree to which we dismiss kindness or don't give it enough weight it deserves is the degree to which we don't love. And 1 John tells us that the degree which we do not love is the degree to which we do not know God. I think one of the reasons kindness is so important is that it has the power to transform lives. Kindness can change a human heart. It can take a softened heart and change the trajectory of someone's life. When kindness shows up, it changes the lives of three different groups of people. Firstly, and most obviously, it changes the person who receives the kindness. Secondly, it changes the one who displays kindness. And thirdly, it changes anyone who observes kindness. Sometimes just hearing about an act of kindness can change us. When kindness is reigning, everybody wins. Kindness really does have teeth. And see that kindness has such power. Imagine what spirit-infused kindness might do. This is the type of kindness that comes out of you because of your relationship with Jesus and the Holy Spirit actively dwelling within you, nudging you to be kind to people. Imagine what kindness does when a whole church acts this way. Expressions of kindness by Christians have the power to draw people to Jesus. And I reckon all of us have the spirit-empowered bandwidth to be more kind. I want to challenge each of us to ask ourselves, how could I be more kind? So having spoken about one aspect of kindness, that is physical kindness, or what we do with acts of kindness, I now want to look at another type of kindness that the Bible lays out. And I suspect for many of us, this may be the harder part of today's sermon, because I'm going to talk about a type of kindness that we might find more difficult or more elusive. I'm going to talk about relational kindness. This is the type of kindness that reveals itself in how we interact with those around us, how we treat people in both verbal and non-verbal ways. Whether or not we do something tangible for someone, this is the type of kindness that shows up in how we interact with people personally. Christian psychiatrist Larry Crabb describes it this way. He says, putting Christ on display in the way we relate to others. And this type of kindness is all throughout the Bible. Sometimes what jumps off the page to us as we read the Bible is the physical acts of kindness. But about half the uses of the word kindness in the Bible are about relational kindness. Paul writes to the Romans in chapter 2, "Or do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, forbearance and patience, not realizing that God's kindness is intended to lead you to repentance?" Think about this. Here, kindness is grouped with forbearance or tolerance and patience. These are relational traits. These are the building blocks of how you and I treat each other. And they're the building blocks of how God treats us through Jesus, even in our fallen, sinful condition. God is tolerant and patient with us. And Paul links these relational traits to kindness. It's God's kindness to us that provides impetus to us to repent and turn to God. In Psalm 103, we read, "The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his loving kindness towards those who fear him." This shows us God demonstrating a kind of kindness that is not physical kindness, like rain or good crops that we looked at earlier. This is a type of kindness that's relational. It's the type of kindness that says, "I am not going to lose my patience with you, and I am not going to lash out with vengeance." It speaks to our attitude to people. This puts in context Ephesians 4, when Paul writes, "Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has also forgiven you." Note, there's nothing here about physical kindness. There are no acts of kindness being described here. In this context, it's a kindness that presents itself in being tender to one another, in being forgiven. We're starting to see that there is a type of kindness that goes deeper and richer than physical acts of kindness that you may have first thought of. It's a type of kindness that listens to another person. It's a type of kindness that shares a word of affirmation or encouragement. And on occasions, it'll share hard-hitting truth. It forgives wrongdoing. They are still tangible expressions of love that we give to one another. It's just they are relational expressions of love. And the reason that many of us fear this is this relational type of kindness is not afraid of intimacy. And here's the linchpin. It's the type of kindness Jesus modeled for us. Think about all the interactions that Jesus had with people on earth. Most of them were about relational kindness. The woman caught in adultery, the woman at the well, Zacchaeus in a tree, Matthew, the tax collector, Peter when he denied Jesus, Nicodemus coming to Jesus at night. All these relational interactions had to do with kindness. And Jesus entering into relational interaction with people around him and touching their very soul with words and emotions and heart-to-heart connection with them. This is a really difficult type of kindness. I reckon it's the physical acts of kindness that many of us find easier than the relational kindness. Do you find it easier to do a physical act of kindness for someone rather than enter into relational kindness with someone? Well, firstly, let me take a bit of the pressure off you. This is not a to-do list for you. This is a to-do list for what God wants to do in you through his Spirit. Remember, this is the fruits of the Spirit. They're not the fruits of John or the fruits of Stuart. Here God is talking about working in your life in such a way that it leaks out through these fruits. And it could be, as I've talked about kindness to this point, you've been thinking to yourself that you've been travelling okay on kindness. Well, at least on physical kindness. And now perhaps I'm about to hit some raw nerves. Well, I'm happy to hit the raw nerves because I think it's so important. I'm particularly going to talk to you about kindness in some relational aspects of your life. Firstly, marriage. And as I do so, if you're not married, but are in the category of someone who may one day be married, you you might need to listen as well, because I'm going to talk about kindness in relationships, and the closest relationship you should have is with your spouse. And I want to suggest to you that if we tried to define the opposite of kindness, we probably would first think of unkindness, but it's more than that. For me, the opposite of relational kindness is something like contempt. A few years ago, one of the world's leading researchers on marriage, John Gottman, found that the number one factor that tears couples apart is not financial pressure, it's not infidelity or adultery, it's contempt. People who are focused on criticizing their partner miss 50% of the positive things their partner is doing, and they see negativity when it's just not there. People who give their partner the cold shoulder, who ignore their spouse, who continue to respond negatively, they damage the relationship by making their partner feel worthless and invisible, as if they're not there, not valued. Gottman concludes that being mean is the death knell of relationships. Folks, if you're married, this is so important. I especially want to talk to the blokes. God compares the way you should serve your wife with the way Jesus served the church, and Jesus laid his life down for the church. I want to challenge each married man here to go home and ask your wife how you can be more like Jesus to her. And if you're going to ask, you need to shut up and listen to the answer, and not use it as an excuse to invite her to ask you the same question. And don't ask if you haven't got the courage to act on the answer you may get. Can I also urge those of you who are not married to see how important kindness is in a marriage relationship? So if you're thinking of dating someone or thinking of going out with someone, pay close attention to how kind they are. And if you're with a person who treats people with contempt, this is a huge warning bell for you. A common test people speak of is to watch how someone treats a waiter. Some people will be kind to you but rude to the waiter. It's probably not a bad litmus test, but do more extensive homework. Look for how kind a person is before you go deeper with them. How we treat each other in our marriages is pivotal, despite our circumstances. Conversely, Gottman found in his research that kindness actually glues couples together. Independent research shows that kindness is one of the most important predictors of stability and satisfaction in a marriage. Kindness makes each person feel cared for, understood, validated, even to feel loved. When I read of this in my study, I thought, this just makes so much sense. Relational kindness, just not being mean, is one of the glues and one of the truths of the Spirit that makes marriage work. In his book, Tender Warriors, Stu Weber looks at the four roles of a man. He says they're to be a protector, a provider, a mentor, and a friend to our wives. Many men get the first two right. It's the next two that are a struggle. And to be a mentor and a friend to your wife without relational kindness is nigh on impossible. Also, think about kindness with other relations. We have a wonderful opportunity to put Christ on display in all our relationships. How do you treat people at work, or in your family, or in your share house? Are you the type of person who can't go 24 hours without saying something mean or unkind about someone else? If so, you have a serious problem. If you can't go 24 hours without drinking alcohol, you're addicted to alcohol. If you can't go 24 hours without a cigarette, you're addicted to smoking. I want to suggest to you, if you can't go 24 hours without saying something unkind, You may be addicted to meanness. How would your life be different if you regularly went 24 hours without saying anything unkind about another person? How would your relationships be? And finally, the last type of kindness I want to mention is the really tough one. It's tough and challenging. I warned you the message today was going to get hard and tough and challenging. And that's because I'm going to raise an awkward topic. You see, so far, I've only touched on kindness to people you like and know well, or people you hardly know. What about people you don't like? What about people who've done the wrong thing to you? What about people who have betrayed you? Remember, I mentioned earlier that kindness has benefits to those who extend the kindness. This is absolutely true. But I wonder if there are people in your life for whom the thought of doing an act of kindness makes you feel repugnant. These are people for whom doing something nasty to them would actually make you feel better, at least in the short term. God calls you to be kind to all people, not just those who haven't betrayed you. This is really tough. And this is why you need the Spirit to work in you and to grow in you and to prosper in your life. Remember, I'm not talking about the fruit of John or the fruit of Stuart. I'm talking about God's fruit growing in you, changing you deeply. It may mean you need to forgo the instant sugar hit you get when you treat someone you don't like with contempt, when you're deliberately unkind to them. I'm talking to you about God changing you fundamentally to the core, so the Christ you put on display is actually the Christ of the Bible. The reality is that for each of us, without the Spirit of God dwelling in us and changing us, most of us will never be kind to the degree God wants us to be. You can't do this by yourself. It's why you need Jesus. It's why you need God in your life. It's why you need the indwelling of the Holy Spirit to help you grow and bear good fruit, especially the fruit of kindness. Paul writes to the Galatians, I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. If you have trouble being kind, go to God. It's his fruit, it's his Spirit working in you that can change you more into the person God wants you to be. So I trust you've seen today that we have this key thread running through Jesus' teaching throughout the Bible. Jesus says, if you want to sum up all the teaching of the laws and the prophets, you need to be treating people the way you would like them to treat you. Jesus is challenging us to model this kind behavior. And in the words of Charles Spurgeon, Lord, teach it to me. Write it on the fleshly tablets of my renewed heart. Write it out in full in my life.